The Gospel of John, 3rd chapter, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Apostle John is writing this gospel some 30 to 40 years after the events of the gospel took place. He's drawing from memory and, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write down some of the interactions that he had with the Lord Jesus. He certainly has the other three gospels in hand. He does not mean to repeat the stories that they told. And that is why the Gospel of John takes on a different tone than the other three Gospels. He has a specific purpose in mind. He states that purpose at the very end of the book. And everything that he writes is geared toward that singular purpose. In this great chapter in John 3, he recounts a conversation that Jesus had many, many years before with a certain rabbi named Nicodemus. Most of the men that had encounters with the Lord Jesus in the Gospel are not named. But this one is named. He's named because he's a very important man. And his story continues at least two other places in the Gospel of John. John does not give us a transcript of the conversation. He gives us just a synopsis of that conversation. And then, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes some remarks about the broader subject of salvation. Those remarks begin somewhere about 11 or verse 11 and verse 12. In my mind, these are John's words. And in the text that I have read to you, there are several words that John uses repeatedly that seems to grab our attention. For example, he uses the word world. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. He uses the word world four times. He uses the word believe several times. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he talks a lot about believing. Several times in the Gospel of John, he uses the contrast of light and darkness. If you'll look at verse number 19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So he talks a lot about light. But as I have looked at this passage, there is a word that really stands out to me. It is the word condemnation. Four times in these verses, John speaks of condemnation. Now, that's not a very pleasant subject, is it? But condemnation is the essence of these verses. So I just want to use these four or five verses that I have to talk about the subject of condemnation. And I want to frame my thoughts really under three words that I believe gives us the essence of the message of this passage. And the first word that I would give you, I take from verse 17, it is the word compassion. Compassion. Now maybe you don't see compassion there, but let me read it to you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we don't pay as much attention to verse 17 because it comes so close to verse 16. And really verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17 are a little bit redundant. They say kind of the same thing. And so we have a tendency that once we have said everything there is to say about the love of God and the compassion of God, in verse 16 we have exhausted everything we can say. And so verse 17 we just kind of go on by. Verse 17 is a continuation of verse 16. In some way, it is telling us the same thing as verse 16, that God loves the world and He gave His Son to die in our place for our sin. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have. We could argue that He should have. The world deserved condemnation. He has the authority, He has the right. In fact, He had condemned the world before. In Genesis chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was so great that He determined, I'll destroy every living creature on the earth with a universal flood. I was reading that the other day, and it said, even the fowl of the air. Well, why kill all the fowl of the air? He completely wiped it out except for the eight on the ark. That is condemnation. In Old Testament history, there are nations that filled up the cup of iniquity like the Canaanites, and God decreed that they all are to be killed from the youngest to the oldest. That is condemnation. So the verse is not saying that God does not condemn the world, but it is saying that's not the purpose for Him sending His Son. Why did He send His Son? He sent His Son that the world through Him might be saved. That's compassion. What verse 17 is showing you is the same thing as verse 16 and the same thing as verse 15. It is showing you the heart of God towards sinners. The law was given to expose the sinfulness of man's heart and thereby condemn him. But that is not why Jesus came. The law shows us that we are guilty, that we don't measure up, that we are weighed in the balances and we are found wanting. But Jesus did not begin His ministry by laying down the law. He kept the law, He fulfilled the law, He upheld the law, but the purpose of His coming was not to condemn every man who had ever sinned. He simply came to save the world. Well, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? You ought to get excited about that. It is showing you the heart of God towards him. Here's what it's saying. That what He wants is for you to be saved. There will be people that He will condemn and has condemned. But according to verse 17, that's not what God wants. In John chapter 8, scribes and Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus. The Bible says she was taken in adultery. She was caught in the act. And they brought her to Jesus, and the law said that an adulterer or an adulteress, that the penalty is to be stoned to death. And it's doubtful that anybody was carrying out the penalty of that by this time. But they brought her to Jesus, and what they wanted to do is they wanted to pit him against the law of Moses. Let's see if we can catch him in a conflict. And Jesus turned it around. He turned him on the head. And when all of those Pharisees finally had left, Jesus looked at her, and here's what he said. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He could have condemned her. The law condemned her. She's guilty. She deserves to be condemned. But listen to me. He didn't condemn her. If he would have condemned her, she would have died in her sins and she would have gone to hell. But Jesus didn't want her to go to hell. You think about Jesus being tried before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, and then being scourged in Pilate's hall, and then taken up to Golgotha and being crucified. Every person that had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus deserves to go to hell. Would you agree with that? Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, the soldiers, every one of them deserved to be burning in hell. They condemned him to die. He should have been the one condemning them. The chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the perverted justice of the kangaroo court, every one of them ought to be condemned. Pilate, who was so much of a coward that he would actually sentence an innocent man to die. He knew that he was innocent. He said it two times. He would sentence this man to die for fear of the Jews. The man ought to be condemned. The Roman soldiers that took the whip, that put the crown of thorns on his head. Can you imagine the Roman soldier that took the nails and drove it in his hands and drove it in his feet and lifted that cross up? I tell you, the soldiers that mocked him and the soldiers that beat him and the soldiers that scourged him, they all ought to be condemned. Would you agree with that? Every one of them deserved to go to hell. And just think of how many people that Jesus could have sent to hell. The thief on the cross, he took him with the paradise. And the rest of them he should have sent to hell. He didn't come to condemn. While they are nailing him to the cross, while he is hanging on Golgotha, he prayed to the Father, not for their condemnation, but he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If that doesn't tell you that God's not willing that any should perish, then I don't know what would. Hold your finger here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm trying to show you the heart of God towards sinners. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is pleading with sinners. Would you please turn from your sins and live? You will die in your sins if you don't trust in my Son. But why would you want to die in your sins? That's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that what we preach? That he has made a way for our salvation through the death of his Son. That God is a God full of grace and he's a God full of mercy. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's the gospel. Come back to John. Come back to John. Look at verse number 9, John chapter 9. Now here's a verse that seems to be contradictory. And if I don't read it to you, somebody's going to come and read it to me after the service. So look at John chapter 9 and look at verse number 39. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now that seems to be contradictory, but it's giving you the other side of the coin. Jesus came to say, but listen to me, look right here. Salvation necessarily implies judgment. So what do you mean? Jesus came to save. But if there is no judgment to save you from, then why do you need to be saved? Right? If there is no punishment, if there's no consequences of sin, if there is no hell, then what is all of this salvation talked about? If you are not condemned, then you don't need to be saved. So salvation necessarily implies judgment to be saved from, and for those who reject his salvation will be condemned. He brings salvation to all who believe. That's why he came, but that demands that he also bring judgment on all those who do not believe. That's what John 9 and verse 39 is telling you about. We'll come back to my verse. Come back to John 3. Look at it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I won't get into this morning, but that word world really troubles the Calvinist. Hard time with that word. So what they have to do with the word world, even in John 3:16, that they have to change world. The world doesn't mean world of everybody. It is the world of the elect. World of the elect. God so loved the world of the elect. He didn't come to save the whole world, but the world of the elect. Now, there's only one problem with that. That's not what it says. World is world. Are you in the world? Are you part of the world? And then the universalists, they see that the whole world might be saved. Well, that means that all the world will be saved. Universalist says that one day God will eventually save everybody. In fact, even the devil will get saved one day. That's not what it says. He says he came into the world for the world to be saved. It doesn't say that they will all be saved. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to make a way for the whole world to be saved. And I say to you this morning that if you sit here in your sins and you are on your way to hell, the God of heaven looks down on you and He desires for you to be born again. You have people praying for you. You have a church praying, maybe praying for you. Maybe you have parents praying for you. But the one person in the universe that his heart yearns the most for you to be saved is none other than God the Father. Jesus did not come the first time to condemn the world, but that will be the reason he comes the second time. He did not come in judgment the first time, but the next time he comes, it will all be condemnation. Right now, we call it the day of grace, the age of grace. Before the condemnation comes, God the Father is calling out the sinners, would you receive my Son and would you receive my free grace? That is the compassion of God in verse 17. There's a second word in this passage that needs to be highlighted. And it is the word condemnation. Look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God wants the world to be saved. He sent his Son for that purpose. But the world is already under condemnation. That he doesn't want to condemn the world doesn't mean that the world is not condemned. The word condemn means to declare somebody guilty and sentence them to some kind of punishment. It is a judicial act. Takes place in a court of law. The evidence is weighed. The judge or the jury comes back and says that they are guilty. But you know, we live in a society that says that God would never do that. He's a God of love. And a God of love would never condemn somebody. God would never send somebody to hell. Because God loves you and God just wants you to have a wonderful life. I think the most offensive message in the Bible is that God would send people to hell for rejecting Christ. So offensive that you can hardly preach it anymore. People rebel against that. The world has created this caricature of God of some grand and fatherly type, and he just winks his in and he just wants you to be happy with yourself. But the God who doesn't want to condemn anyone has already condemned the world. And it's strange to me. It is strange to me how the world doesn't allow for a God who condemns, but they turn right around and they condemn God. God's not fair. God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. Why did God let that baby die? Men hurl condemnation at God all the time. In fact, in Mark 14 and verse 64, it says, and they all condemned him to be guilty. Can you imagine that? They judged him and they condemned him to be guilty. They judged him. They condemned him as guilty of blasphemy and all of these things. They said he's worthy. They judged that Christ was not worthy of living. So I say, if a man is so arrogant and so wicked that he would pass condemnation on the Son of God, then why would you be opposed to God passing judgment upon men? Are we okay this morning? In fact, the Bible says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now get this down. The de facto position of man is condemnation. And the deciding factor is whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. It is not a matter of whether you are guilty or not. You are. It is not a matter of whether your good deeds cancel out your bad deeds. They don't. The issue has to do, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your Lord and Savior? John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Watch this. But is passed. Passed. But is passed from death unto life. Here's what that means. You are in death right now. You are in death. And it's not that you will die, but you are dead right now in your sins. And getting saved is passing from death into life. There are only two positions. It is justified or condemned. Right now, everybody in this room, and I know I'm preaching to a church crowd, but right now, you are either justified in Christ or you are condemned in your sins. Right. Yeah.
If you were to drop dead right now, you're either going to heaven or hell. You are right now either saved or lost. You are either right now in Christ or in sin. And there is only one thing that can change your state of condemnation. It's believing on Jesus Christ. It does not say he that is baptized is not condemned. That's not what it says. It doesn't say he that grew up in church is not condemned. That's not what it says. He that came up in a Christian home, he that gives money to charity, he that helps grandma across the street, doesn't say any of that. And listen to me. It is the most urgent, most pressing issue in our churches today. I believe that in our Baptist churches all over the country, I believe that we have people that grew up in church, made a profession of faith perhaps early in life without understanding the gospel. And with a profession of faith and a baptismal certificate and an overfamiliarity of the things of Christianity, they know all the answers and they've memorized the verses and they can recite the doctrine. But they've never known repentance of sins. They've never placed their full faith in Jesus Christ. You can know everything about Jesus Christ and not know him. Judas Iscariot knew a lot about Jesus. Followed him around, walked with him, spent time with him, maybe even enjoyed his company. But in his heart, he never bowed to the person of the Son of God. And my Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. Look at it, is condemned already. Already. I know it's not a positive message. We need to hear this. That if you sit here this morning as a member of Victory Baptist Church or whatever it might be, that if you are not do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are already condemned right now. It is not that you are waiting for a future judgment, but the God of the universe right now has already pronounced you condemned. Look at verse 36, same chapter. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right now. It is not that one day God's going to get angry and throw you into hell. No, God's angry with you right now. Just because the sentence has not been executed does not mean that it has not been passed. Jude verse 22, some having compassion make any difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's always intrigued me. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. When somebody gets saved, it's like grabbing them before they slip into hell and just pulling them out. You sit here without Christ and you sit in your sin and right now you have been declared guilty of God and the sentence of death hangs over your head. And you and I need to understand that any time that he chooses, he can take your life, he can drop you into hell and there won't be a trial. You've already been tried. Two men sitting in this auditorium side by side, God can decide to take one right now and be perfectly just. Why am I emphasizing? Here's the reason why. Because if you're lost, you think that you're in between. I'm not saved yet, but I'm still safe from the fire. You think that you are in the middle of the decision, and it all depends on you. I'm in middle ground. I'm just preaching. I'm just on neutral ground, somewhere between believing and not believing, not according to God. I'm telling you, according to the passage, there is no neutral ground. If you have not accepted him, then you have rejected him. You are either the friend of God or you are the enemy of God. You either love him or you hate him. They say, well, I won't make a decision to say, no, you have made the decision. Well, we don't preach condemnation much anymore. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we used to hear preachers preach on condemnation and sin and hell. Man, they made it hot. Sinners would get under conviction.
I mean, sinners would come to the altar and get saved. Sinners would call the preacher at 2 o'clock in the morning, couldn't sleep. I got to get saved. Huh? We don't do that much anymore now. The preacher can preach his guts out and have people sleeping through the sermon. Yeah, are we okay? I have people sleeping right now. Because you don't want to be awake. Not interested. And I'm not preaching to the prostitute on the street. I'm not preaching to the bars right now. I'm preaching to the Baptist church. And I'm telling you that we have people sitting in our church and you've never been under condemnation and you've never felt the anguish of sin and you've never feared an angry God, and condemnation has already been passed. Already. Condemnation. There's a third word that I would use to frame our thoughts. And I contemplated this word. I think it's the right word. Craving. Craving. So what are you talking about? God sent his son Jesus Christ into this earth to save sinners. He could have come in wrath and in judgment. He could have come and cursed everybody who cursed him. He could have came and judged everybody that judged him. He could have come. And instead of doing good things, he could have done evil things to people. He could have made himself known by walking into those synagogues of Nazareth and walking into the temple and calling down fire like the disciples wanted him to do. He could have came in and instead of healing people, he could have just cursed them with diseases. But he didn't come to condemn the world. You understand that? He did not come to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved through him. He came and he died on the cross for you to be saved. But if you have not received him, if you have not turned from your sin, you are right now under the condemnation of God. You are not guaranteed another day. God could drop you into hell today and be perfectly just in doing that. But why would you not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why would you? Why would somebody sit, even in this church, and harden your heart? And why would somebody be so proud and so arrogant that I won't humble myself to the gospel? And why would somebody say, I believe the facts. I believe the facts of the death of Christ, but I'm going my own way. Why would somebody do that? Well, verse 20 tells you. For everyone that do, or verse number 19, or verse 20. This is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know why you're not saved? Because you love your sin more than you love righteousness. You'd rather have darkness than light. You'd rather have the life that you want instead of the life that God wants you to have. If you had been Eve in the Garden of Eden, you'd have reached out and you'd have taken that fruit. Because it's more important that you have your sin than that you obey God. That's what verse 20 says. And I will say this to you. That the longer you reject Jesus Christ and love your sin, the harder it's going to be for you to get saved. Hold your finger right here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll show you a verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I believe 2 Thessalonians 2 puts us in the tribulation. This is the Antichrist is in this passage. During the tribulation, there will be men under the horror and the terror of the judgments of God who still will not turn to Christ. They'll know the truth, but they won't have any love. You see that in verse 10? They receive not the love of the truth. Well, they don't love the truth. What do they love? Well, verse 12. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. Their love for their sin will be so strong. It will have such a stranglehold on their hearts that even in the tribulation, they'll not get saved. Then how much stronger that love of sin in your heart when there is no tribulation, there is no sorrow to get your attention. You're not under strong delusion. You're sitting here with your eyes wide open. But with eyes wide open, you say, I love my sin. I love the way that I want to live. And if I get saved, I got to give that up. And I'd rather have my sin. Wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm reaching now. I'd rather have my sin than be saved. Isn't that what the world says? You go preach to this world. Look, Jesus loves you and wants you to have a wonderful life. So if you'll just say this little prayer. If you just say this little prayer, you can go to heaven. You don't have to worry about giving up your life and your sin and all that stuff. They'll sign up for it by the masses. Right? 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Just by the masses. But you tell them now your fornication's got to go. Now God's going to take that drunkenness away from you. Just want you to know, Jesus demands to be Lord and he is going to clean up your life. They're not so much interested now. Give me Jesus and my sin. And every time that you quiet the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are saying, I love darkness more than I love light. I'm talking church folks. That's what I'm preaching to. Because church folks have heard so much that you know that Jesus will change your life. I say all the time that getting saved sure fixes a whole lot of problems. It really, really does. Huh? I mean, if somebody just really, really gets saved, there's a whole lot of carnality that just goes out the window. Amen. Every church has a segment of folks who they're fine, they're respectable, wonderful little people, don't have an ounce of spirituality in them. None. Can I just preach for a minute? Somebody help me out, all right? There are people that sit in our churches and they sing and they're so sweet, and inside their heart they're so rebellious. I mean, teenagers that just see with rebellion against their parents, and wives with rebellion against their husbands, and just rebellion against God, rebellion against church, and rebellion against their parents, and rebellion against preaching. And we have church members that live such worldly lives. And there's not a single thing about your life outside of these walls that says that I'm a Christian. You don't dress like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. You don't hang around a Christian. Ain't nothing that says you're a Christian. You know why you're not saved? Because you don't want Jesus to change your life. That's why. That's why. If we could sit Jesus up here in a chair and he could speak. And if Jesus himself in the flesh could stand up here and speak to you and say, if you'll trust me, I'm going to change your life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make you righteous, and I'm going to change your desires, and I'm going to take all of those dark things out of your life, and I'm going to make you holy. And if I could set Satan up here in a chair, if I could put Lucifer here in a chair and let him speak to you, and if he said, if you'll just have a little religion, don't go crazy, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you a good time. You can be religious, but I'm going to teach you the songs of the world. I'm going to show you how to live like they live on TV. Man, we're going to have a great time. And there's some of you sitting here this morning. You choose the devil. Here is Jesus and here is your sin. Which one are you going to take? Here is light, here is darkness. Which one do you want? Is that what my verse is saying? Yeah. There's young men who know that they ought to be saved. But they love the pornography more than they love Jesus. You know God's not going to allow that in your life. You know God's going to demand that you remove that from your life. You know that you have to repent of that. You die in your sins because of your love for that filth. There's men, maybe not in this church, but there's men who know they ought to be saved, but they sure love their fornication. You know you'd have to repent of that sin. You know you can't keep whoring around if you get saved. You know that you got to be faithful. You know that. But you'd rather have that fling than righteousness. There's women with such rebellion in the heart. bitterness rages in the heart, and you would be saved. But you know, you got to repent of that bitter spirit. You know God's going to deal with that. You know that you can't hang on to that and be saved, and you'd rather go to hell than confessing that sin to God. Men love darkness rather than light. Why is it that all the dens of iniquity are dark? Why is it all the bars and the sleazy joints? Why is it that it's all? Why do the prostitutes and the drug dealers come out at night? Why is that? Men wait until everybody's in bed and all the lights are out, slip out of bed, go into their office and turn on the computer, and while it's dark, pull up their filth. You know why? Because when you turn the light on, it exposes sin. When you turn the lights on, all the cockroaches scatter because they can't stand the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And when you come to Jesus, the light is shined in your heart. And Jesus shines the light on all of that sin and all of that filth and all of that debauchery. And you don't want the light shined on your sin. You don't want it to be exposed. So you slink away so you can live in the darkness. The darkness rather than light. But I'm going to tell you what happens to men and women who love darkness rather than light. The Bible says that Satan has the power of darkness. Ephesians 6 talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. Revelation 18 says the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, will one day be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you're a lover of darkness, one day God will say, you can just live in it forever. You say no to Jesus Christ, one day you'll say no to it forever. I don't want the light of Christ to shine in my life and expose my heart. You belong to the kingdom of darkness, and one day will be cast into outer darkness. Look at verse number 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The man who will not believe in Christ hates the light that exposes his sin. They like to sing it. But don't like to preach it. Singing doesn't convict you. Singing doesn't expose any sin. Everybody likes singing. Preaching exposes you. No man has ever been saved who was not first reproved. That's what preaching does. It reproves you. That's why people want to go to church. That just makes you feel good. Do you know every once in a while you ought to go to church and feel a little uncomfortable? Every once in a while. No, hopefully not every service. You come back tonight, I'm going to preach on the provision of God and how God is wonderful. That's not the message for this morning. But every once in a while, you and I ought to go to church and just squirm. Just squirm. Well, he's getting a little too close to me, a little too close for comfort. I hope he backs off of that a little bit, huh? Every once in a while, you ought to go and just a little bit of sweat and just a little hot under the collar, and maybe just every once in a while, maybe get offended. I don't know. Every once in a while, me and you need somebody to point his finger in your face and say that you're living in sin. That's wrong. You're doing the deeds of darkness. Men would rather go to hell than be reproved.
Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm not a better man than any man in this room. I'm made out of flesh just like you are. My heart is just as black and depraved as your heart is. I have the same flesh. I love sin just as much as you love it. I'd hate for you to know every thought that enters into my mind through the week. But one day I came to the light. And I obeyed the truth of the gospel, and I came to Jesus Christ, who is the light. And the life that he has created in me, and the deeds that it makes me do, manifests that I have been wrought of God. And I love the light. Don't you love it? I love the light of the Word of God. I love the light of Jesus Christ. And if you love the light, you will hate the darkness. I am far from perfect. But in my heart, I don't want to sin. In my heart, I don't want to be part of this world. In my heart, I don't want to do the deeds of the darkness, because I have been delivered from the power of darkness, and I walk in the light as He is in the light, and I don't have any fellowship with the dark. If you want to walk in the darkness, you and I won't have fellowship. We may go to the same church, but there won't be any fellowship. I don't want a fellowship with darkness. I want to get around people that are in the light, because it helps me. When I got saved, God sent the light of His Son and His Spirit in my heart, and He shined the light in me. The light shines on the works that I do, and it makes it manifest that what goes on in my life is something that is wrought of God. There is a work going on in my life. Far from perfect, but it has become evident. It has become evident that God is doing something in my life. And if you ever truly get saved, you won't even have to announce it. You'll need to, but you won't have to announce it. You'll not be able to hide it, because everybody will know there is something different about that person. There is fear. There is insecurity in the darkness, but there is joy, and there is peace, and there is love in the light. So do you love the darkness? Or do you love the truth? I want God. I want God's Son. I want truth. I want righteousness. I don't want a life of sin. And I fear that there's people sitting, maybe even here, so religious, so lost, trying to live Christianity because you know it's expected of you. But you don't even want to do it. And I say to you that God loves you enough to send His Son on the cross to die for your sin. And if you've not believed on Him, you've heard of it, but if you've not believed on Him, you are under the wrath of God right now. And the reason you have not been saved is not because there's not enough evidence, not because you haven't been convinced, not because you haven't been persuaded. The reason you haven't been saved is because you love sin. But the sin that you love will one day send you to hell. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be cold. But there is a place of torments. Your Baptist religion is not going to help you one bit there. Your life, your rebellion, your anger, your lust, it all screams, you don't know God. You love the darkness too much. You love your sin too much. And it condemns you. It condemns you in your own heart. You can't wait for the service to get over. I can just get out of here. If you could go and live any way that you wanted to with no consequences, you'd have nothing to do with what this church preaches. Because you love the darkness. Anna, come to the piano. I don't answer to God for you. I answer to God only for myself. You've been around here long enough to know that we don't preach trying to create doubt and confusion. But we spent decades trying to get rededications and recommittals out of people who never were saved. We've preached 10,000 sermons trying to get church folks to live right and clean up their lives. And after nearly 30 years of pastoring, I'm convinced the greatest need is for people to just get saved. Do you love the darkness, or do you love the truth? Do you love the light? Even when it's shining, it exposes your sin. Do you still love it? Or are you in love with the darkness of this world? You know, even after you get saved, there's still a whole lot of flesh left in you, isn't there? There's still a whole lot of cleaning up that needs to happen. But you love it when the Holy Spirit does that. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.